Probably not coincidentally, but Bill asked the question something like, can we carry our cross and enjoy our life at the same time? And we may not hit it this evening, but in verse 10 of the chapter we're in, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, I love this. I mean, it moves me every time I read it. It says, for the one who desires life to love and see good days. Yeah. It's assumed everybody wants that. Who desires life to love and see good days, may he keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Of course, it's achievable. Thank you, Bill, very much for your message on that. We are in 1 Peter chapter, well, we're going to summarize, as I said last week, going to summarize chapter 2. I didn't summarize chapter 1, but I should have, and I'll try to make a habit of it. So here we go. In chapter 2, it's helpful if you're going to try to get a book in your head to maybe have three main points for each chapter, at the most, if it's a small book. But here's the ones that I came up with. It's not inspired. The book's inspired, but this is my thought on it. Chapter 2 starts out about, we'll read it right here. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it may grow in respect to salvation. So crave. Long for God's instruction. That's a huge thing. And really, it kind of ends chapter 1 in the same way. It talks about how God's word endures forever. And then he builds on it at the beginning of chapter 2. So anyway, crave God's instruction. The next part, the rest of chapter 2, all of chapter 3, and really into chapter 4 have to do with winning souls, bringing people to God. And so in chapter 2, the first part is that we have a special position in God's plan to save people, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's proclaiming, that's speaking, but you can't just have that. So he has two prongs to this approach. One, if people don't hear the gospel, they can't obey it. They can see you're a nice person, but if they don't know what the gospel teaches, they can't follow it, so we tell them. But secondly, the way we behave is huge, gigantic, and that's 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In this case, Gentiles means the non-saved, not non-Jews, but the non-saved, so that they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's 3 points. Crave God's instruction, special position, talk about the Lord to others, and live like his royal priest should live. So we get them from both directions, our behavior and our words. And then remember Jesus' example. I was calling that 3, but that's 2. Remember Jesus' example? And if you suffer, do so with dignity. That's part of chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, keep your behavior excellent. It's one of the many examples Peter gives is, you're going to suffer. When you do, do so as a representative of Jesus Christ, keeping him and his example in mind. So chapter 3, here we are. We're 4 verses away from being halfway through the book. The first 2 are the longest. So chapter 3, it's going to start. I need a reader. I forgot to line that up ahead of time. We had a really productive but long-running elders, deacons, preachers meeting, and I just didn't get around to it. So can I have a reader? Jonathan, whoever has the mic, can you bring that to Jonathan? And would you read chapter 3, 1 through 7, please?
So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
Amen. So the next really nine verses have to do with marriage. And since we've got that down, I thought we'd just breeze through this, maybe take 2 minutes and then move on well, that's not true. Maybe you've got it all down, but I'm still very much an apprentice. I pray about being a better husband almost every single morning. And I find it's challenging. So chapter 2, if you'll just go back, if you can remember any of it, boy, not super challenging theologically, just challenging to do what God asks, to suffer and endure and to bear up under it and to let your good deeds be seen by men, proclaim the excellencies of God and challenging, especially that suffering part, you know, and bearing up under it, even when you're suffering unjustly. Don't know where you're at, but for me, chapter 3, 1 through 9, one of the most difficult pieces of the scripture to me in the entire Bible, to get it down, to really do it well. And so we'll spend what little or as much time as we need, but that's where we're at right now. And so let's begin with chapter 3, verse 1. So in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So this is really challenging for some people and not really popular in our society today. In fact, frowned upon and scorned, mocked by many in our society. And it's been a growing thing since the late 60s and the movements have been going on and misunderstood. If you ask me what the main problem is, you don't know the love of God or appreciate how He's designed things for our lives to be the absolute best and fullest that can be. But just the word submissive angers people, and many hate the word. And it would help maybe if they knew a little bit of historical background, but we don't base our faith on history. But I will say this, that when it was written, especially under Roman rule, I forgot the Latin words, but Caesar was called the supreme father, and he was the father of the state, you know, of their empire and absolute control. But there was another word for the husband, the man of the house. He was called pateros, something like potestor. I don't care about the word, but it means really supreme ruler of his house. And this isn't God's rule now. This isn't the way God designed a household to be. But understand, in the empire that dominated a huge amount of the earth, that the husband was absolute ruler over his children, his slaves if he had any, and his wife. And it was absolutely frowned upon if the wife made decisions without her husband, if she went against his authority, severe consequences at times. And so it would help their lives, help not only the woman's life, but help to win the husband if the wife was submissive. But as I said earlier, and I will say again, We don't base our faith upon history. It doesn't matter if that was true or not. We base it upon what God says to do. And I do want to point out this, because I really like it a lot, that if you notice this, the first six verses are written to the men only, to the women, only one to the men. Six times as much to the women. Does that have a significance? Of course not. I mean, God tells the men in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, here's your duty. And it's the most challenging in my mind of all. So anyway, but there are six to the women. So let's look at them in a little bit of detail. Why is the wife supposed to be submissive to a non-Christian husband? What's the Holy Spirit say the purpose is? Do I see Andrew's hand? I'll take Andrew. And so, Bill, do you still have the mic? I think I heard snoring in that pew. So,
well, it says so that, right? So there's our clue. So that even they could be one without a word.
Amen.
So the purpose of submission is to win over the husband to Christ.
Win over the husband. Continuing on, the soul winning that started in 2, by what we say and by what we do in chapter 2. And here we are. Now, these men aren't just non-Christians. It talks about so that even if any of them are disobedient, that's much stronger than just being a non-Christian. They're disobedient to the word. They may have their own gods or whatever it is, but this is a tough situation to be in. And maybe in that case where he's this supreme father of the household, I mean, the wife's probably going to still tell her husband about Jesus, but he may shut her down. Well, then you win him. You win him by your behavior. Let him see that. But the question before we go on, why would a woman marry a non-Christian? A Christian woman marry a non-Christian? Michael.
Historically, at this time, it was not the woman's choice to marry a certain man. It was something that was transacted between the man, the husband, and usually the father of that particular family. So she, she would get what she would get. I mean, basically, the father figure determined was whom she should marry. That's who she was supposed to marry.
Yep. Some of them were arranged marriages. Any other reason? Bill?
She was found married to him before she became a Christian.
This book is written to former Gentiles. And so very likely, we know it happened, that some women would be converted to the gospel and their husbands not always with them, at least not at that time. And so it wasn't that she said, I know I'm supposed to love God all my heart, mind, and soul, but I'm going to marry a non-Christian anyway, even though it hurt. That isn't necessarily the case. Married, she was one to Christ. He wasn't at this point. Some never would be. Some were one. But that's exactly right. That's exactly right. These are converts, and a lot of times one is converted to Christ before the other one is. So she's to win. One way that helps her be more effective, if she's not allowed to speak to him, her husband, he says, don't talk to me about that anymore, or whatever, or he's just shown her disdain, that she just lets Christ shine through her. Bill.
Yeah, another reason, I think, not in this passage, but back in the beginning, we have a reason for why a woman was placed in subjection to the man. And that was, if you look in Genesis 3, the curse that comes from both of them deciding to disobey God. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply, this is verse 16, your pain in childbirth, and in pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Yes.
So, like it or not, because of the way that temptation proceeded. And obviously, I mean, Adam was cursed also for his decision to partake of it. But because the way it went down, in the order it went down, I guess, then that authority setup was, at least, that was one reason it was that way.
Absolutely. And let's talk more about submission, because there's a lot to say about it. So number one, the word means voluntary. If you're a slave and someone forces you to do something, I mean, just physically forces you to do it, or they whip you if you don't, or whatever, if it's not voluntary, it's not submission. Submission means putting yourself under another by choice. And so they're told, you use the kind of behavior where you choose to serve your husband as God designed back in Genesis 3. But let's talk a little bit, some other things. So is someone in authority, are they better than? Are they superior to someone who's underneath them? So is a governor or a judge or a policeman worth more than you are in the sight of God? Or are they better than you? Is an elder superior to or worth more than a non-elder? And is a husband superior to or better than his wife? Because worth, and I'll get your hand in just a second, Dorothy, but worthiness, superiority, have those don't even play in the picture. We have different roles. And God doesn't, he loves elders, and they have to have a lot of qualities to be to serve in that position. Not better. They're not loved by God more. But because of the track record and because we need leaders, God says, I want people like this to lead you. So they have authority. But authority does not mean superiority. Now, I haven't forgot about you, Dorothy, but I know of bosses, and maybe a couple elders as well, but I know of bosses that because they owned the company and they made it with their ingenuity and their power and their drive, that they thought they were superior as a person to their employees. And they treated their employees that way. And that is not right in the sight of God. They're not superior. And if you have a boss who's unreasonable, as we read about last week, and not superior to, but if you choose to remain with him, then you are to submit and to shine like Jesus would shine. With that, Dorothy, we're ready for your thoughts.
The other aspect of what Bill just commented on is the fact that also back in Genesis, it talks about when the woman was created, that the woman is a help meet.
Good boy.
And so to become a help meet, husbands and wives have to communicate.
Amen.
And when a husband takes it upon himself to be a dictator, per se, versus a helpmeet or someone who listens and understands, it is more difficult for a woman to be in that sort of environment, yet it is still commanded for her to be in submission.
Very difficult.
Yet, when a husband treats a wife the way God treats us and hears what a woman is saying and understands her point of view, even though he chooses to do something different after listening, it's much easier for a woman to be in submission in that case. Because she was heard, because he made her feel like she has value.
Amen.
And I think that's where husbands sometimes go wrong is that they don't value the helpmeet that God has given them. So and that's true. When submission tends to be a little more difficult for a woman.
So true. So a couple of things. We're going to build on this. Still, any more hands at all? I don't want to miss anybody. Can anyone think of a scripture that shows there's, as far as value goes in the eyes of God, that there, one isn't above the other in any way? Andrew, please. Beautiful. I always forget the order, but it's Jew. There's neither Jew nor Greek in God's eyes. There's neither male nor female. And I think that's last. And slave or free man with God. Just before that, just a couple verses before that, it says, if we've been baptized, we've put on Christ. And it talks about us being children of God, His children. And there's no difference in value between a man and a woman. But let's also look at, so wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Is a husband ever supposed to be submissive to his wife? Somebody's got to speak up because we're stopped right here. Anybody, is a husband ever supposed to be submissive to his wife? Take a gamble. I don't care if you get it right or not. I just want people to think.
What am I supposed to say here?
Depends on how big her fist is.
I think he's being submissive.
I think there's times when, you know, you listen to her.
Yeah, absolutely.
She has good advice, you follow it.
Absolutely. And we're going to go, I'm sorry, don't want to cut you off. Andrew's next if Richard's done, but I don't want to rush you.
Me first, I have the mic. submissive in interest and who you're going to please, he better be. He better not want to please himself first. He should submit his desires and the things that he maybe would choose to her desires. But
Amen.
As far as the authority, yeah, not so.
Amen. Andrew was behind you with the hand up, and maybe there were more.
It's Ephesians chapter 5, I believe, says submit to one another.
5:21.
Yeah, it doesn't have gender in there at all. It just says submit to one another.
Submit to one another. And then it goes right into marriage, wives, husbands, and so absolutely. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 just because it was mentioned already, and we're going to look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, I don't have it on the board. Ephesians 5, 25. After the wives, be subject to your own husbands. In verse 22, as so to the Lord. Wow, that's a tough one. For the husband is the head of the wife. Dropping down to 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Total sacrifice. Absolute submission to her needs. Submission, maybe not to her authority, that wouldn't be right, but submission to her needs. Submission to the things that I lost the word. But the husband, is to give himself to his wife as Christ loved the church. And so in my home, and I see two hands, but I'm going to finish my thought first. I remember, and again, you have different church experiences than I did, but I became a Christian 4 months in Washington, moved to California, and I remember, boy, how I've heard this one more than once. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I remember hearing that really emphasized. Yeah! Oh, yeah! And you know, I have a bad memory, but I don't remember emphasis being put on verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up. I just don't remember that. And so I do recall a few times telling my wife, shame on me. But look, some of you are younger than me. And I remember saying, you're in sin. I remember telling her that. You're supposed to be in subjection to me. I don't even know what the issue was. But number one, I was in sin because I wasn't following verse 25 properly. But number two, submission is voluntary. And to coerce my wife into doing something defies the meaning of submission and what she's supposed to choose to do. And so I'll finish this thought without rushing through it because I think it's so important. So as I grew in Christ, and I'm not a perfect husband, and this is so difficult for me to do, both Ephesians 5:25 and 1 Peter 3:7. But as I grew, and I decided to let my wife make lots of decisions, as many as I could, when it didn't have to do with spiritual matters, safety matters, like the family. No, we're not going to let our kids play in the street. Didn't have to do that one, but if it was safety of the family, safety. If it was spiritual, no, we're going to worship. And she never fought me on this. I'm not implying she did. I'm just saying, if she, I don't want to go to church today, or I don't want the family to go, or let's all stay home, I wouldn't have gone along with that. She never did that. But spiritual, safety, big financial matters. And I've shared with you in some class or sermon about her wanting to paint the walls pink once in our bedroom, and that repulsed me. I didn't use that word, of course, but I decided, no, you go ahead. It took me a month or two, but you go ahead. And now, if she wants to paint the walls orange anywhere, I don't care. Dining room, living room, kitchen. Listen, you're the queen of this house. You have better taste than I do, and you when we remodel, you choose the carpet. You don't need my advice. You choose the colors. I'm giving that to you because it didn't affect us spiritually. It may have affected my desires. Maybe I would have chosen different colors. But I'm saying that I'm really trying to honor her, and I fail all the time, but that's a goal. So I had two hands. I'll take Dorothy, and then was it Michael, I think? Okay, go ahead. Bill, we're almost there.
One of the things also, as we're talking about submission, not only husbands to wives, but wives to husbands, it also teaches our children about submission. It also teaches them, for a young lady, how to be in that submission role to her future husband, and for a young man to see how the dad figure treats the wife, and hopefully understands later on in life that ultimately we're all serving the Lord.
Amen.
And as patient as God is with us, our husband should be just as patient with us, and vice versa, and as we're raising the kids. Training up, Proverbs talks about training up a child in the way they should go. Part of that training is helping kids see how to be in a submissive role. But I also want to, when you had talked about you're not perfect, none of us are perfect. And one of the things that I had come across in my Bible is in Ecclesiastes 7:10, where it says, "Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself?" There's a balance there. So many times Satan throws those arrows at us as husbands and wives that we're not doing the best that we can do. But maybe we really are. It's where we are at the time. It's where we have learned to go this far and we haven't gone further yet. We're still okay with God. Yeah. And We need to learn to be happy and joyful in this process. Caring for one another, you know, is part of that submission. Complimenting one another, complimenting the kids, whatever it takes to show the love of God.
Thank you.
Appreciate that a lot. Anybody else want to weigh in? Some of you have got your act together, and I know you have some wisdom that we'd all love to hear. But if not, then we'll move on to verse 3. Verse 2, as they, one without a word, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, Rebecca, you can read about Rebecca in the Old Testament, of course, she wore jewelry. It's not saying you can't wear jewelry, because I studied with the man whose congregation believed that you needed to be baptized to be saved, but they had a lot of man-made rules. It was a sin for anyone, they taught, to wear a short-sleeved shirt, to even expose your forearm was sinful. It was a sin to have any kind of jewelry, any kind, earrings, hand rings, sin for women to cut their hair. I mean, it was extreme, and I know where they were drawing these things from, but they were taking the Bible out of context. They were misusing the scriptures, and so they taught this extremism. Well, the Bible, we know Rebecca was godly. She had jewelry. It's not saying you can't wear jewelry, but the idea here is very similar to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Men, you know, I want the men in every place to pray, lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, the women, then it goes on to say, dress modestly. And so, not with pearl and gold in their hair. So, what this is teaching against is, if a woman, or a man, I suppose, but if a person is making an extreme statement, look at me. Look at, I've got, these are real pearls, and these are pieces, and look at the gold in my hair. If it was, whoa, you know, I've never seen anything like that before, where it distracted the worshipers in an assembly, maybe the person sitting right in front of you or just to the left, and you can't help but notice that and be distracted, or expensive dresses, because they could, some women only had one dress in a lifetime, their wedding dress, and they cost up the equivalent of $50,000 for a dress because everything was handmade. I know I've mentioned that more than once, but my point is that not to draw attention to the external you, not to do that, but to the internal you in verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. So God's looking, as you know, at the person of the heart, and it even comes with, along with how we groom ourselves. And make the most of what you have. Great, comb your hair by all means, and wear respectful clothing, and all that kind of thing. But he's put the emphasis both in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and here, on your inner person. And so, we've had, Lisa and I've had, two of our granddaughters live with us, each for a few years. Our current granddaughter and our daughter had been with us, before she was born, but 5.5 years since she was born. And, you know, some of you have grandchildren, and we love them more than life itself. If someone has to die, we would choose to die so that they could live. And these two girls that live with us, we got to know them best. They're pretty. I don't know if they're extraordinary, but they're pretty. And I would tell them so. And I'm building on this point. But I would tell them, but that's not what's important. Work on being beautiful on the inside, which both of them are, very much so, but kind and good and sweet and gentle. And that makes you so beautiful and so much more important than what you look like on the outside. And I've said that to them many, many times, that inner beauty is so powerful. And the person of the heart, as God says in many places in Scripture, the person of the heart is far more important than the physical person. So the person of the heart leads us to act. If we're selfish, then inside, then it's going to change, make a difference on the decision we make. If we're kind and good and unselfish and gentle, and it's going to, that's going to motivate us to make a different decision on how we treat other people and how we live. So any thoughts on that, Bill, please?
This passage is like another, and there are some others like this. It's the way the Hebrews would talk. Like back in John chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides in eternal life." Jesus is not saying you shouldn't work for food. It's the as you said the word, it's the emphasis.
Yes.
Don't let this be your emphasis, the food that perishes, but the food that abides to eternal life. Let that be your priority. And I think it's the same construction here. Don't be all about the outer body, outer person. Doesn't mean we can't give attention to it.
Right.
Just like we can't work for food. Well, yeah, we're supposed to work for our food, but the emphasis here is, again, the same thing, the inner person. So, yeah, that's, I think, it's just a similar way. There's I guess, a lot of other passages like that, too, where it'll say, don't do this but this, and we kind of need to understand that emphasis part of it.
Amen. Amen. And so, still speaking to the women, but so applicable to us in many ways, and to the Dorothy talked about our children watching us, and so important for them to get these concepts and to work on the inner person. It's just, that's the biggest thing there is to God, is he looks at the heart of a person and judges us by that. Anything else? Yes, Dorothy.
One of the things also to encourage is, a lot of times we do not, and this is talking to me too, because I get so discouraged sometimes with raising of not only my own kids, but then my grandkids as well, that we don't see it happening. The world is always, you want it now. Yeah. Well, we want it now with these kids too. And perseverance is a major theme in the Bible as well. Persevere through all of these trials. Persevere and count it a blessing that you are undergoing these things, so that not only you can learn, but they're learning too.
So true, so true. And it's and Michael, go ahead.
I remember in it since. a young lady had something to do with me becoming a Christian. And this description is one that fit her very well. You know, it wasn't that she was very strident about, you know, this is the true church and all of this. And in fact, she didn't really even mention those things. But her example was such that I was attracted to her. Not simply because she was attractive, but because she was a person who was very gracious, you know. And
yes.
There are people whom, you know, that you might admire their physical beauty, but then when you get to know them, you see that they're humble and kind and good-hearted people, not conceited, you know. And I remember one young lady that I knew in high school. And I got moved to a different class, and here I was always looking at her. Wow, she's just so good looking. She wouldn't want to talk to me. And I found myself walking down the hallway talking to her one day. And I said, you know, I thought that you would never want to talk to me. And she says, well, who was being standoffish? I was being standoffish, not her. And so, you know, this is the way, and God has made the woman to be attractive to the man. And of course, within the right parameters, of course, women can be very effective in the spreading of the gospel. In fact, in Philippi and other places, we read of women who were first drawn to the gospel. And obviously, there were women of influence and gracious women who accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. I know this is slightly outside of the realm of husband and wife, but it's man and woman relationship.
Amen. Amen. When the inner person is beautiful, it really enhances anybody's beauty. And at Mount Rainier High School, way back, my senior year, we selected this girl. Her name was Lori Reynolds, and as our homecoming queen. And she was just so beautiful. And she had a serious relationship with a friend of mine, so I got to see her often. I realized, you know, her looks are really just average. They were. She groomed herself well, modestly, but she groomed herself well. But she was so kind and sweet and never, even though she was popular, she wasn't a partier, and she was kind to everybody that other people weren't kind to. And when she was selected, the whole school erupted with joy because of her inner beauty, and it just radiated out through her, and it was just incredible. And I've never, ever forgot that. Let's move on to verse 5. For talking about submissive to the husbands and the person of the inner person of the heart. So in verse 5, then, building on that, 4, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. He'll give one example in just a minute. Being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children. You have become her children. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So how did they adorn themselves? Well, with good works and a meek and quiet spirit and kindness and the inner person of the heart, as we looked at just a little bit earlier. But these former women, we can read about many of them. You know, of course, not just Sarah, but Rebecca and Rachel and many others, they adorned themselves in a godly manner. I know I had a thought on that, and it has slipped me, but anyway, being they were submissive to their own. Oh, there it is. Did you have a thought, Marilyn? Okay. I told my wife when I first found out about this, you need to call me Lord. Of course, I was joking by then. But she never has, and I'm glad. That would be very awkward. Marilyn.
Really love that Sarah is used as our example here, because she called him Lord, right?
Yes.
Well, this guy had to tell her, I'm going up to kill our heir who's going to give us sands of people. And I'm going up to take him on the mountain to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, he went out and he did his stuff early in the morning. He was chopping wood. He was filling the horse. Now, can you imagine if Sarah wasn't? She'd be like pulling the saddle off. She'd be like, oh, no way. I'm going to go get the gun if we have one. And so it honors a husband if we be submissive to them.
Sure does.
And when I came to the Lord, I was already married. And but I watched how God changed my husband along with me. You could see the one flesh. And even though he kind of fought it the whole way, you know what? He was supposed to get baptized on the day he died. I don't know. You know, that's in the Lord's hands. But I'm just saying that you actually give them honor when you submit to them.
Yes.
And when they show their caring attitude towards you, it actually honors the wife and makes you feel a lot higher as a human being.
It really does, doesn't it? Yeah. So it would be easy for me to skip over this. So am I saying don't obey the Bible? And am I saying, Sue, don't call Harold Lord and Dorothy and Karen? No, if you want to, that you go ahead. But, you know, there are a few things in the Scriptures that aren't based upon morals. And I think kind of line up with customs, like give one another a holy kiss. Now, it doesn't give any specifics. It's a holy kiss like the Italians do on the cheek, or is a handshake acceptable? There's a few things you have to decide for yourself, but I wouldn't want Lisa to call me Lord, at least in public. And in private, I'd love that. But in public, no. No, that would cause issues. And so I'm not saying don't do it, ladies. But I'm saying I would ask my wife, as her authority, I would say, don't call me that. Don't call me that. Even if God sees me in some kind of position like that, you just call me honey or whatever you want. One here and then Robert Quinn and then we'll end.
I think it's interesting that what we read of Sarah wouldn't necessarily indicate the way God saw Sarah. The things that we saw, Sarah laughing, Sarah, the issues they had with the concubine and things, doesn't indicate, but God sees things that we don't see. And obviously she was a very righteous woman.
Amen. Could we never, I'm not aware, this isn't in the Old Testament, I'm confident, where she called him Lord, at least in the English. I can't think of a place, but you're right, and that's great. He reveals these things so we can see, oh, she's flawed, but she was highly coveted and pleasing to God. Super, I'm glad you said that. There was one more, it was Robert, and then we'll end.
Yeah, I heard that the word Lord there means sir.
Means what now?
Sir.
Sir.
Yes. You know, it's not like it's some Lord Nova, but, you know, you call him sir. You know, so there are people that deserve to be called sir, and then there's others that don't.
And my parents, they said, you say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. So just for food for thought. Thank you, Robert, on that. We're going to close here. Thank you so much. We'll get to the men next week, verse 7. Thank you again. The Lord be with you. And hopefully we'll meet again this Sunday.